In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, St. Paul began the epistle today asking us if we know what hour it is. This was not a reference to spring forward, fall back, daylight savings time, but it works. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. We stand today at the gates of Great Lent, the beginning of what is called the Lenten Spring. We know in nature, at this time, the birds migrate, the bears and other animals come out of their hibernation and their caves and dens. The plants and the trees become green again, the earth and all of nature enters into newness of life. This is what is to happen with us too, brothers and sisters. We're to enter once again into newness of life. In the book of Romans, we hear about how creation has been desiring this newness of life because it was subject to corruption because of the sin of man. In Romans 8, creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but because of God who subjected it in hope. The whole world groans in travail, awaiting the glorious freedom of the children of God. Awaiting the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation is bound by corruption and death, because man is bound by sin. And when man is set free, then creation will be renewed. And creation groans in travail, and we groan in travail for that liberty. We want to be those set free from slavery in Egypt, from exile in Babylon, and from bondage to the fear of death. We don't realize how much that bondage holds us down, and how much we need a liberator, a deliverer from that bondage to the fear of death. In the book of Hebrews, we read, now since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, Christ, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Sometimes we don't even realize how much we're enslaved by the fear of death. We don't realize how tight those bonds are, how restricting they are on our relationship with God and with one another. And this is why, in the Lenten season, we break those bonds. The bonds of slavery to sin, the bonds of slavery to the devil, and the bonds of slavery to death. Because Christ has set us free. For some who are entering into their first Great Lent, this will be a new experience of that liberty. For those who have been through many Great Lents, this will be a deeper experience of that liberty. Each time we enter into the great fast, we enter with greater zeal. We're wiser through experience, hopefully more humble, and more united with each other. We enter into this Lenten spring looking for newness of life. Today we stand on day one of the great fast. And 50 days from now, inclusive, we'll be standing here on Pascha, celebrating that newness of life. And we'll celebrate for 50 more days until the great day of Pentecost, where we take that newness of life and bring it into all of the world. 50 days of preparation for celebration, and 50 days of feasting before the extension of that into the world. This is where we stand today, brothers and sisters, at the threshold of the life of Christ and our incorporation into it. And today the church gives us to remember the beginning. On this Forgiveness Sunday, we have the commemoration of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. We remember how God created man to share in his goodness, his life. Everything in his nature, he called man to receive. He put him in this garden, this paradise of delight, promising him every good thing and the observance of his commandments. But as St. Basil says in the liturgy, man disobeyed. Man disobeyed God. He turned away from him, who was life itself, and became mortal and corruptible. He justified himself, he made excuses, he blamed the serpent, he blamed his helpmate, he blamed God for his own sin. And in his mortality, he struggled to stay alive. He turned to creation instead of the Creator for sustenance. And he began to hoard and compete and amass everything that he could to try and stay alive, but he couldn't. There was no way he could do that. And man became not only one who sinned against God, but one who sinned against his fellow man. You know, we live in this fallen world and we know the cycle of being a victim of the sin of others and how we also become a perpetrator of that sin. We know what it is to be sinned against and we know what it is to sin against others. This is what happens in this fallen world. We sin in thought, word, and deed. And each of those sins affects someone else. It hurts them, it harms them. And they lash out against others. One of the great writers, Dostoevsky, talks about how if you take a clear, calm body of water, a lake, and you throw a stone into it, that stone will create a ripple effect, little waves that will extend. If I wake up and I have a bad morning, roll out of bed at the wrong side of the bed, I go to work, and I lash out against somebody. They may lash out against someone else because it was just done to them. They go home, they argue with their wife. The wife yells at the children. The children the next day go to school and get in a fight. Every single sin that we commit extends to others, and it extends throughout time and space into all of eternity. Even the ones we try to hide that we think are so small. St. Nikolai Vilenkovich says, a good or a bad word that we say about a person, even if said in the greatest secrecy, is felt by the whole universe and by the creator of feelings. Dostoevsky talks about one single stone in a clear lake. How many stones, how many sins have we tossed in over the centuries? Those little ripples have become great waves, tsunamis. I was trying to talk to the children last night about the sin of our forefathers and how we repeat it. And I gave to them the illustration of dominoes. Picture Adam and Eve as the first dominoes in a long line, series of many generations. And when they fell, they passed that fall down to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, and it continues down to this day. When we're sinned against, we feel justified in sinning against others. And there's so much pressure on us in this world to continue with that and to look for justification for that. How could we stop it? There's so many generations, so much weight on these dominoes pushing down on us. These waves are too strong. How could we possibly resist? We don't even remember what it's like to see that clear lake, to have the dominoes standing straight. We don't remember what paradise is like anymore. It's some mythological place. This Lent, we do remember, though, that we have a Savior, one who is restoring us to paradise. That's what he's come for. That's what he does. He becomes victorious over sin, death, and the devil, and he changes everything. Now, if you picture all of those stones thrown into the water, into God's clear universe, all of those stones were gathered by Christ. All of those sins were gathered by him. And he created a great mountain of those stones called Golgotha. And he set up his cross on the top of them and conquered them. And when these waves come from generation to generation, they run up against this mountain called Golgotha. And it's immovable. It is a rock. And it's so steep. And the ascent is so high, it reaches to the highest heaven, and those waves, they can't overcome it. And what they do is they reverse themselves. Adam and Eve were those first dominoes, and all those generations after. Christ falls in that line, and he takes the weight of everything upon himself. But he falls on no one. He harms no one. He receives all of the evil, and it ends with him. He takes it upon himself entirely and lays down his life so that he might take it again, so that that domino might stand up again, and that he might push back on death and its reign and tyranny over man from generation to generation. He inaugurates resurrection for the human race. He does it by inverting everything. Death becomes life. And what can you do to stop the one who has overcome the greatest evils imaginable? What could you do to this Christ? What could you do to the one who takes all evil upon himself and in turn offers only goodness instead? You can't offend him because he gladly takes your offenses upon himself to defend you. You can't enslave him because he has already been bound by chains to set you free. You can't rob him of his goods because he has already impoverished himself to make you rich. You can't make him sick because he has already borne our diseases to grant you healing. You can't humiliate him because he has already divested himself of his glory to clothe you in it. You can't convict him because he has already borne your sentence to set you free. You can't harm him because he has already been beaten and whipped so that you could be healed by his stripes. You can't kill him because he has already laid down his life to bring about your resurrection. You can't defeat him because he accepts every loss so that you might be victorious. You can't storm his kingdom because he has opened the gates wide and is eagerly awaiting your entrance. You can't take his throne by force because he has already welcomed you to overcome and to sit upon it. And you can't seize his divinity because his greatest wish is to share his divine nature with you by grace. What could we do to the one who has done everything for us and showed us the way to victory, which is inversion? It's repentance. It's doing everything differently. In the face of death, we turn to self-preservation, selfishly taking and fearfully amassing and hoarding everything that we thought would give us life, and this is a great curse upon mankind. But brothers and sisters, the curse has been annulled. Death has been overcome. We are set free from that bondage. Free to do what? Free to sacrifice ourselves. Free to give our own life. You see, in giving our life, we are united to the life giver. That is the only way to live forever, brothers and sisters. The great irony, the great paradox, is that if you want to live forever, lay down your life for others. If you want to die, try to preserve your life. But, as St. Paul says in Romans, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. We enter into this victory that Christ brings. We enter into this paradox. And, brothers and sisters, what can anyone do to you? You can't steal from someone who in Christ willingly gives you whatever you might need. You can't cut someone off on the road who in Christ willingly makes a place for you. You can't ruin a party by crashing it when you're welcomed in Christ's name as the guest of honor. You can't wrong someone who in Christ takes it as a divinely sent opportunity to turn the other cheek, to love one's enemies, to return good in exchange for evil, to take up the cross, to follow Christ, and to return from slavery to ourselves, from bondage to the fear of death, and enter into freedom through faith in the resurrection. To go from self-preservation to self-sacrifice, from mortality to immortality, from temporal life to eternal life, from exile into paradise, from separation from God to union with Him and each other. Brothers and sisters, all of creation wants newness of life. Christ brings it to us. We are at the threshold of entering once more again into the mystery of our existence. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.